Thanks, Ron. I love that song. Well, good evening. Man, we're getting closer to filling up this room every week. So now I think we're going the other way. So I'm looking for my four. I don't see them. I'm one of the four, so I don't know what happened. So tonight we're in 1 Corinthians 15:35, but we're actually going to be looking at verse 50. So we're finally wrapping up the chapter, and it's been a few weeks. So I think I have one handout here, which if I need more, we can make copies. Anybody need this handout? Nope. Okay. If you do, let me know. So we've talked about chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, how the Apostle Paul was contending with foolish questions, which in essence is really, you know, how he starts the book off, is just dealing with the contention and some of the foolishness that was going on there in Corinth. And so he seems to go on a somewhat of a, I wouldn't say a rant, but he starts asking questions and then providing the answers. And we talked about how he, in verse 35, he contended with foolish questions. You know, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he addressed that in that text. And then he countered with complete answers. So the answers to those questions were found in verses 36 through 49. And several weeks ago, we went through that, and we talked about how Paul, he countered with creation. He talked about the power of plant life. He talked about the picture of the plant, as he talked about what's planted and then what grows up from that. And he used the earth. He talked about how creation reveals the differing bodies: the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fishes, the flesh of birds. We saw the creation reveals different bodies in heaven, which is particularly encouraging to me. He talks about the celestial and the terrestrial, or the terrestrial meaning the earthly, and the celestial meaning the heavenly body. The distinct bodies that he mentions are the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then he countered with a contrast, and he contrasted between man's corrupt nature and God's perfect nature. And of course, the corrupted nature, which is Adam, our body is planted, and then it's corrected by Christ as our body is raised and resurrected. And the scripture for all that is verses 42 through 44. And he also drew the contrast between the first Adam and then he being the last Adam. And so the first Adam was a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit, he says in chapter 15 and verse 45. The first Adam died in a natural body, the last Adam rose in a spiritual body. The first Adam was earthy, of the dust, and the last Adam is the Lord from heaven. And the first Adam was earthy, and the last Adam is heavenly. Oftentimes you hear us refer to Jesus as the second Adam, but the Bible's really precise. He's the last Adam. So that's and not A-T-O-M, A-D-A-M is what I'm saying. And so that's important. And then we talked about our connection to the contrast, because the reality is we all have a sinful earthly image. It's sown in corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. It's sown in a natural body. But I will, and you will, if you're saved, be raised in an incorruptible body. You will be raised in a glorious body, in a powerful body, in a spiritual body, according to those same verses in chapter 15, verses 42 through 49. But he highlights that in verse 49 as he's dealing with our earthly image versus our heavenly image, and how we have borne the image of the earthly. Someday, and Jeff talked about it today, we got a lot to look forward to, as we shall be resurrected. We will have a spiritual body. And so that's where I left off. How well does our life reflect the light of one's own, the light of the one who's shining upon us? And I might even say shining in us, shining through us, right? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, right? So there is a spiritual light that should be manifest in our spiritual lives. So when I was a young Christian, I had a really wicked aunt, and she came up to me and Amy at this park one day and looked in the window and looked right at me and says, "You carry a lot of light," you know. And Amy and I were both a little creeped out by it. And I looked back on that and I thought, man, I think she may have known something, you know, because she dwelt in darkness. And so it was she was very spiritual. She just didn't carry a lot of light herself. So it was really interesting. Interchange there, and I never, when I think about that, I think about the reality that in a way we are light-bearing beings. But when we think of light in the physical sense, we think of, you know, what the lumens that we see from the light bulbs or the candle or the fire. But there's a spiritual radiance that comes from us that isn't necessarily perceived by the visible eye. But the Bible does tell us that, you know, the gospel is you know, that's the light. As we get the gospel out, it can be hid. So the truth of God's word illuminates, right? It lightens the soul. And so it should be resonating from our life. And we should be like a candlestick. The church is like a candlestick in Revelation, and we should be radiating light. Of course, that's why God's left us here. Someday we will radiate like the celestial bodies, so it'll be manifest what kind of light we've been bearing. And so there's a lot of emphasis and an impetus to really take seriously what Paul's saying. And as you look forward to the resurrection, you know, great that we're going to, you know, a lot of people are kind of ambiguous. Yay, I'm going to go to heaven, right? That's kind of like a baby response to the gospel once you get saved, is just, whew, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. That's awesome. And that is awesome. But there's also, you know, there's also the other side of that coin, which is why God saved you, right? So he didn't just save you and take you out of here. He leaves us here to bear light, right? And so we talked about how you know, God, he is the Son of Righteousness. He's going to arise with healing in his wings, and he's the ultimate light, but we should be reflecting his light. We should be radiating the light of Christ. Okay, so that takes us back to my last point, which is where we are tonight. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the last verse here, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse, it's not the last verse, it's the last verse of this section on the method that I'm talking about, verse 50. And so I'll tell you what, just for grins, I'm going to read from 35 down to 50. That's a lot of reading. But just to kind of cover everything we've covered, it says, "But some men will say," here's the question that he had, "how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which is that thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest, that thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. They may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." So Paul's very clear about that. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," a note there, it's not second Adam, "the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." All right, so that takes us up to everything we've covered and everything I've reviewed. Now, what we're going to look at tonight in conclusion to this section on the method of the resurrection is in verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Heavenly Father, I pray as we finish up this verse here in this discussion of the method of the resurrection, answering this question of the bodies that will be resurrected and what is sown versus what is resurrected, Lord, I pray, God, that you would would just encourage us in the Word tonight as we go to prayer as well. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these that are gathered. Lord, we pray for Barb and Larry, wherever they may be tonight. I know they're usually here, and I think they were intending on being here. So, Lord, I just pray that they're safe and everything is good with them. We thank you for our church family. Thank you for the great time we had this morning. Thank you for those that were with us. Thank you for those that weren't. We pray, God, for all the body of Christ, that you just continue to draw us together in your perfect will and send us, Lord, in your power to take the gospel where it needs to go on time. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We ask a blessing on the reading, the hearing, the teaching, the learning, the application, the living, and the praying here in just a little bit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're here talking about the critical conclusion. Okay, so the real issue here is whose image do you bear? Because that's the real, and if you got an outline, that's the question, I think, is contemplating is the fill in the blank there, the critical question, and A is whose image do you bear? Now, if you read your Bible much, you'll know that the word image is important, because we understand that has to do with Christ. His image is the image of God, and we are created in His image and likeness. But we know, if you know much about how Seth comes to being in the Old Testament, he is in the image and likeness of Adam, that of a fallen sinner. So what's amazing about salvation is when we get saved, we inherit the image of God, which is Christ, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So whose image do we bear? So are you free from the corrupt image of Adam's offspring? So let me go back and review probably what you already know. First, in Genesis chapter 5, I mentioned this just now. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, that's your reference, where it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." So his image and his likeness is what Seth came out, was created in. And of course, we know this is after Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. And so initially, if you go back to Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. And so that was obviously incorruptible and perfect. I'm looking for that reference real quick. Where is that? I don't have it in my notes, so I'm flying off the seat of my pants here, which is always never a good thing.
Sorry, what
where he calls him, he tells us that he's created in God's image.
27.
Yeah, God created man in his own image. Notice it's just very similar to what you see in Genesis 5, verse 3. In the image of God created he him. So that word image is associated here very clearly with the image of God. Male and female created he them. And so you see that there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. What's interesting is when we get saved, Jesus Christ is the express image of God, and of course Christ is in us. So when we're born again, we get a new image, which will be manifest, should be manifest even before the resurrection, but clearly at the resurrection that will be manifest. So are you free from the curse of the corrupt body and the blood of man? Right? Because this text is very clear in 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Why is that? Why can't flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God?
It's spiritual.
Right, because it's a spiritual kingdom. And that's what we just read in those previous verses. So the kingdom of God is very clearly a spiritual kingdom. And in the New Testament, Jesus made that clear in the Gospels as well. The Jews, as he was speaking, were confused between the kingdom of heaven, right? And the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection, were asking him cute questions about, well, the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? If using the law of the kinsman redeemer, right? If she marries seven brothers. And they're asking him questions, and he's like, you do greatly err not knowing the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. So, and he really rebukes them sharply. So you cannot clean up the corrupt body, right? We are condemned in the earthly body. This body is not worth anything other than the time in which God puts the Holy Ghost in it when we get saved, and we cart it around for however many years, God gets the glory from it. But at the end of the day, it's not the spiritual body, and it's not going to make it. It's corrupt flesh. It's corrupt blood. And so you can't clean it up. You have to be, you must be, born again. You must be born again. And so Job 14:4, the Bible says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." But Jesus was clear with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You cannot approach Jesus with flattery. You got to trust him as Savior to be born again. He is not a teacher, right? He's not just a rabbi. He is God. He is Lord from heaven. And so in that exchange in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was also one that was like, what do you mean being born again? What are you talking about? This concept, you know, that's actually a Middle Eastern, or not a Middle Eastern, but an Eastern concept. A lot of the cults and mystery religions deal with being born again, but it's a corrupt concept of being born again. When Jesus brings this to Nicodemus, he's revealing a reality of the kingdom of God. Why should you be born again? Why must you be born again? Well, the answer is in verse 50, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We've established that in previous weeks. So, what inheritance are we going to have? If we do a word study in our New Testament on the word inheritance, you're going to be thrilled with the promises associated with your salvation and the inheritance of the saints. But all this is made possible by the blood of the Lamb and the pure unleavened bread of life. Right? We just celebrated that this morning. And so if all you have is a baby Jesus, but you don't have a Savior, you don't have a Lamb of God, you don't have an atonement, and you don't have an inheritance, and you don't have entrance into the third heaven. So that's a big problem. That's why Jesus had to do that priestly work after his resurrection. And that's why Jesus came to die. So if we do not shine our light today, the reality is that we are going to be dimly shining in eternity. Now look at 2 Corinthians, which is just a page away. Go to the fourth chapter and look down in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Bible says, "But if our," and I've already quoted this tonight, "but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God," notice a small g there, "of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," here it is, "who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And there's a lot in that verse if you just, you know, take some time to meditate on that. But right there, very clearly, it says the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So really, we're not revealing a bank of knowledge when we share the gospel. That's not what we want. It's just knowledge in general. We want to reveal the person of Christ. That knowledge is the illumination is Christ. That Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the light that needs to be shining, that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was, the image of God. It should shine unto them. And when we preach, we're not preaching about ourselves. Be like me. We're saying, hey, you know what? You need Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And all we are is servants for his sake. And so are we shining our light or are we shining his light? That's also what the Apostle Paul is alluding to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that the gospel light that we're supposed to be shining can be hid. And if it is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So there's something at stake. And we can share our own light or we can share his light. Our light's not going to work out. It's going to be darkness. And so if we're going to share his light, we're going to share his image or our image. And I say his image or our image, I'm not talking about, you know, a silhouette here of who we are. I'm talking about really what Paul's getting into in chapter 15. Are we sharing the earthly man, the first Adam, or are we revealing the last Adam? Because if you're saved, Christ is in you. And so that's why we know, like in Ephesians chapter 4, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, can't we? We can quench the Spirit of God. And so we can affect the man of Christ that's in us. the Spirit of God in us by our willingness, our willing disobedience, our sins of omission, our sins of commission. So we need to cooperate with the will of God so that the light of Christ shines through our lives. So our salvation is secure, but this is the reality. The glory of our inheritance is not. I think Christians need to get a hold of that, because I think that, I know in my life, that affects me in the way I approach the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we contemplate that reality. And so one day, the Lord found a lost and dying world, enslaved in sin and destined for hell. Who will share the gospel with those who know not the way of eternal life, said he. Not I, said the elder. Not I, said the deacon. Not I, said the Sunday school worker. Not I, said the choir member. Not I, said the member. Very well then, said the Lord, I will find someone else. And he did. And then after some time, the gospel seed sprouted and grew. Will you teach these young in the faith the way of righteousness and truth? Asked the Lord. Not I, said the elder. I have other things to do. Not I, said the deacon. That's not my job. Not I, said the choir member. I don't like the deacon. Not I, said the member. Let the Sunday school worker do it. Very well then, said the Lord, I will find someone else to teach my word. And he did. Now, said the Lord, the church has children and teenagers. Who will shepherd and direct them in my ways? Not I, said the elder. That's not my job. Not I, said the deacon. I don't like the choir member. Not I, said the Sunday school worker. I have other things to do. Very well then, said the Lord, I'll find another. And he did. And again, the Lord said, the meeting house needs some work. Who will clean it up? Who's going to mend its roof, paint its walls, so that they may bring honor to my name and joy to those that gather there? Not I, said the deacon, I have other things to do. Not I, said the Sunday school worker, that's not my job. Not I, said the member, let the deacon do it. Very well, said the Lord, I'll find someone else. And he did. Later, the Lord said, some of my children are in need. Who will share what is theirs so the others may have? Not I, said the elder, let the deacon do it. Not I, said the deacon, let the Sunday school worker do it. Not I, said the Sunday school worker, let the choir member do it. Not I, said the choir member, let the member do it. Not I, said the member, let the elder do it. Very well then, said the Lord, I'll find someone else. And he did. Eventually, the gospel was preached. The weak taught, the young guided, the meeting house repaired, and those in need helped. The Lord said, who will share the joys of Christian service? Who will come to taste the blessing of faithfulness? Who will know the fruit of spiritual growth? I will, said the elder. I will, said the deacon. I will, said the Sunday school worker. I will, said the choir member. I will, said the member. No, you will not, replied the Lord. My rewards will go to those who do my will, not their own. And so it's very instructional, because there's a lot of reality in that little excerpt. So now, the point in that is obviously now is the time to labor, because eternity is our time to shine. Right? Now's not the time to worry about shining in the sense of what reward will I get? Let's break our arm patting ourselves on the back, right? This is not the time to worry about that. This is the time to serve, because there's so much to get done. This is the time to pray. Tonight's the time to pray. And you know what? I'm glad you're here to be a part of it, because this is where the work gets done. And so we'll pray tonight. And so God will be glorified. You know, in April of 2013 or 2003, we held our first missions conference here at HBF. And though it was super small, not much smaller than this meeting here, or much bigger than this meeting here, you know what? It reflected something. And I say reflect is a key word. It reflected our desire to accomplish the Great Commission with the resources of a Macedonian church. Right? The Macedonian church was not the strongest church. It wasn't the richest church. It was just a church, a group of churches, a Philadelphian-style group of churches that really gave beyond their ability. And from the first day till now, I pray that God would get the glory out of those who are willing. Because you may not see it in time, but God has taken note for eternity. And so it's important that we, you know, as a church, continue to go forward. And even though the church here has grown, in many ways that we still feel small, we still feel inadequate, we still feel like there's not enough people, there's not enough money, there's not enough time. Jeff was talking about time this morning. It's all up against us. I was really encouraged this afternoon. Bo came over to the house and we shared some lunch and was visiting. I tell you to make sure you pray for Maple City Baptist and pray for Mike and Becky Blake right now. He was sharing some of the challenges that they have in ministry. It's amazing how in the midst of ministry, when you're dealing with your daughter, you know, literally on her deathbed, or some other serious issues in ministry, that's the time when the petty problems are unleashed in a church. And now you're dealing with Sister Susie's upset because of this, and Brother so and so is upset. But, you know, those things happen, and they're not by accident. It's called spiritual warfare. And Bo was just kind of sharing some of the weight of the ministry that they're going through up in that church. You know, that's a church that's getting it done. They're endeavoring to train faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. He was encouraged. He's telling me, you know, I was looking at David's Mighty Man, and I forget the name of the one that goes down into the pit in the snow and he slays a lion, you know. And man, I was just encouraged by that, because I thought, you know what, that is exactly what it's like sometimes. You feel like you're in an obscure place, in a very cold situation. You feel like the odds are against you, but the reality is, what do you got to do? You got to go forward and by faith and do what God calls you to do. And even if the elder says no, and even if the deacon says no, and even if the Sunday school worker says no, and the choir member says no, and all the other members say no, you know what? You say yes, and your reward will be in heaven. And nobody may know about it, and it may be in complete obscurity. But I tell you, who will take note, in addition to God, is that's the devil. you be encouraged because you're making some traction with the Lord. And so go forward in faith. I was reading this morning in the Gospels and how that soldier told Jesus, he's like, hey, don't worry about coming to see my daughter. You send the word. I sent the word to you. You send the word and it'll be done. And Jesus stopped. He marveled. In Luke chapter 7, I believe it is, and he says, I haven't seen that kind of faith, no, not in Israel. Right? So if you want to get God excited about your life, get faithful. Right? Get excited about what God can do with just simply lifting up a prayer here in a little bit. Believing God's able. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity preaching. I'm not saying God has to say yes because we want him to. But I tell you what, if you have not, if you ask not. Right, so find the target and don't miss it. Right, don't ask amiss, not for selfish reasons, not for reasons that are not complementary to the will of God, but for God's will. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that God wants to accomplish his mission through his people. We know that God wants to see Cass County saved. He wants to see this church thriving. He wants to see us have enough workers to fill the nursery and the children's wing. He wants us to have enough people to fill the ministry at the high school and junior high and middle school level. He wants us to do all of that, but not for our own glory. Right? That's where we get into trouble, is for God's glory. And if we're not going to do it for God's glory, we shouldn't do it. And so if we have lack because we don't have people who will do it for God's glory, then you know what? Praise God for that. I'd rather have lack than have a satanic attack. That almost rhymes. So anyway, so in conclusion, this is the deal. There's a method of the resurrection. Paul contended with foolish questions. He countered with complete answers. He was not at all ambiguous like I can be sometimes. He's very precise, using these incredible analogies so we can understand the way God is going to resurrect us. And then he concludes with contemplating the critical conclusion, which is, you know what, in verse 50 of chapter 15, when he leaves off there, it leaves you with a question. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so what will you inherit? You know, it's important that we consider that, because your inheritance is affected by your service. You know, by the faithfulness in which you have today. Our salvation is fixed. Our inheritance is not. I discipled a guy one time, and he's almost like the prodigal son, you know. He had financial needs in his life because he wasn't a good steward of his time, his talent, or his treasure. And he made a lot of foolish decisions. And so you know what? He went to his mom and said, "Mom, I need my inheritance now." Right? And you know what he did with that? Squandered it. Right? He has no inheritance. And so, you know what? We can do that. We can take every day that God gives us and we can blow off his word. We can take every church service that he blesses us with and we can check out and miss the message. We can come to the Lord's Supper and we can not get our hearts right and not even contemplate the reality of those of what could come from that, you know, and not consider how that affects the body of Christ and how that every member of the body is important and our standing with God and before God is important. See, the reason that we need to have an inheritance is because it's not about us. Your success, Kevin, is my success. My success is your success, right? There's only one way to get success, and that's Joshua 1:8, and that's this Bible. Applying it to our lives and really doing it, believing it. So I know I'm preaching in the choir tonight, but I tell you, when we talk about the resurrection, as Jeff pointed out this morning, it's nearer than when we believed. And the reality of our inheritance, or lack thereof, is going to be manifest sooner than when you believe. And so there is a certain fear when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, because really it's all going to come down to really, did I invest my life in the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, or did I invest my life in that corrupt kingdom, that flesh and blood kingdom that has no inheritance in things above? It's so easy in this culture to be enamored with the things of this world. I mean, Jeff also talked about that this morning. Friendship with the world, it's enmity with God. So why would we invest our lives there? Invest our lives in things that are eternal. So be praying, as I say that this week, for the Focus Conference. That's what that's all about, envisioning young college-age folks primarily. That's the mission of that conference, in the mission of God. I want to give you guys, because we're so light, 4 prayer pieces per person. And whatever doesn't get divvied up, I'll take on my own. But Kevin, can you run these back? 4 per person, whatever's left here. The glory. Oh, yeah.
And I think, you know, we have the possibility of being that way if we spend time with him and if we spend time in the Word and really let it saturate us and we can reflect it.
So, amen. So, how many, you need more than that? We'll start taking them away from other people.
Oh,
Jamie's got 5 because I divvied him up more.